And from the word of the Lord, we're going to begin today in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and just start with one verse, verse 14. And the title of the sermon this morning is The God of Social Grace. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this verse and these truths. We thank you for enabling us to stand on the shoulders of the giants who have gone before us and established this day as Trinity Sunday. A time to remember, lest we forget our most holy faith, this unique God that we serve, who is a society. Father, we would ask that you would help us to be aware, to praise you, and to partake of the social grace that is yours, and therefore ours. In Jesus' name, amen. The God of social grace. Grace is a term that is in no shortage of supply or use in the Reformed and evangelical world. We hear a lot about grace. We hear about grace all the time. And the grace that we typically hear about, that grace, cannot be remembered too frequently. It is indeed by grace that we're saved. But that grace is usually set in an almost exclusively judicial context. And it is the basis for justification. Another judicial term. Yet for all the talk of grace, I cannot say that I've ever heard or read much about social grace. The glue and the grease that holds relationships together. The stuff that makes relationships work. The stuff that sustains relationships. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, we read about God. And God is described as the God of all grace. If and as that is true, and it is true, that he is the God of all grace, he is therefore not only the God of judicial grace, this mechanism by which we are saved, he's not only the God of judicial grace, he's the God of social grace. And this morning I want to show you that by nature, by his choice, and literally by definition, our God is social. For our God is a society. A tri-personal unity. Not ever living in isolation, but always living in eternal relation one to the other. This social grace of God is no small matter. Think about the competing so-called gods in the modern world today. Think about what they offer and display. They offer and display no such social grace. Alternate deities like those in the Hindu faith and various pantheistic religions have gods that come really cheap. The stick out on the lawn is a god. Every blade of grass is a god. Every bit of God's creation is a god. Anything and everything can be a god. Hinduism in particular has no less than 300 million gods. So numerous are they that the fact is that they really are no gods. The other alternate deity that we hear so much about our days, they are so isolated, so detached, so singular, A monotheism on steroids, an unbiblical monotheism. So singular and so alone, like the one-time moon god of Islam. So autocratic, self-ruling, not ever getting counsel or conversation, so as to be more of a monster than a god. And certainly one who has no social redeeming qualities. And so, oh the beauty. Oh how splendid. Oh how magnificent is the unique deity that we Christians love and serve. And did you catch that? By the way, I said love and serve. Because love is the language of relation. In Jude 20, we are called to be building one another up on and in our most holy faith. And the word holy there means special. Special and separate and unique and distinct and different from other faiths. The relation that Christians have with their God is unlike any other relations that other folks have with their so-called gods. This social grace is absent from their relationship with their God, even as it's absent in the relationship that God may have with other persons in the Godhead. Ours is a God who is well practiced in social relations. I mentioned that He's a society. And He is so by nature and by choice and by definition. He's social. He's a society. Have you ever given thought or consideration to the fact that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been getting along in perfect harmony forever? Karen and I are coming up on 30 years. And we've had our moments of less than perfect harmony. My mom and dad are coming up on 63, and they've had their moments. But the Godhead is well past 63 years of dealing with each other. Well past 63 million years. And well past 63 trillion years. And I could go on and on, but you get the point. They have this long-lasting devotion one to another. There is no familiarity breeds contempt. There's no rolling of the eyes. There he goes again. They're always pointing, not pointing a finger of accusation, but they're pointing to the other, to lift up, to exalt the other, to make the other look good in the eyes of mankind. Always pointing to lift and to raise the other. They are cleaving to one another together in intimacy. And the Trinity is not just two. It's not like a marriage. It's three. How hard can that be? As they say, two might be company, but three's a crowd. And yet still, always, all through eternity past and far into eternity's future, they're in harmony. As Buzz Lightyear might say, to infinity and beyond, they're getting along perfectly. And it's not like they wouldn't have had stuff and things to fight about. How many planets do you want in that solar system? Planets to fight over, stars to fight over, good angels to fight over. Are we going to have bad angels? And how many of them are we going to have? And then, like all good parents, there's the kids. Plenty of kids to fight over, right? Lots of them. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands at a minimum. You see, as we saw in Sunday school with Job, there is far more going on with God than a mere rigid wooden contract. There's far more being communicated to us in terms of the grace of God than a very narrow judicial grace of personal salvation. There's social grace. Not a wooden contract. As we look today at the Trinity, I want us to especially note the social grace of God, something that I don't think we think about or talk about very much. The fancy theological term for this is perichoresis. Perichoresis. It's this all at the same time interpenetration of the persons of the Godhead, all the while they are making room for each other, even as the one is always, all three of them are enveloping the other. Enveloping each other, interpenetrating each other, all the while making room for one another. But perichoresis sounds like it belongs in a textbook. In real life, this is called societal glue and societal grace and grease, even. Making it work. The normal look at the Trinity is to note, well, how many passages can we find? And what are those places in the Bible? And what are those references where we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? We'll see a little bit later on as we go back to 2 Corinthians 13 and 14. That's one of them that's used. But Isaiah 48:16 is another one, even in the Old Testament. In this passage, it talks about, come here, listen to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There I am. And now, the Lord God in His Spirit has sent me. There's the Trinity right there. All of that is good to note those places and all those references in the Bible. All of it's necessary. And God is a society by definition. An additional look at the Trinity is to note that there is the idea of plurality and Trinitarianism and all those inferences that we see. Remember back in Genesis in chapter 1 and verse 26, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Plurality by the plural pronouns there. Last week as we looked at the Tower of Babel, but more particularly the whole city of Babel, we saw in Genesis 11 in verse 7 that God says, let us go down and confound their languages. Plurality. Okay, that inference is there. Of course, we could cite today all of our lectionary readings from Proverbs where it talks about the pre-incarnate existence of Jesus and how he was daily the Father's delight. We could look at Romans, which referenced Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We could look at the Gospel of John, which referenced also the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then there are passages like Isaiah 63 and Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. I have them both on this one screen here, but this is the inference we get of plurality and even of Trinity here. Yeah, we don't see the words Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but there's something behind the language that suggests both of those as we read, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. We come to Revelation, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. These are all great pointers to plurality and Trinitarianism. And there are many, many more I could cite. But we are not robots. We're not just checking off boxes here. And God is not three robots. If we look at our sermon text from 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, I submit to you that it is likely the only time you've ever heard this preached on or referenced in any way, the only time you've probably ever heard it used is to display the factuality of the Trinity. But that is not all that we find here in this verse. In addition to that factuality, there is the social functionality of the Trinity. There's graciousness here. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is love here. The love of the Father. There is the communion. There is the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit is communicated to us here. Each of these functions are social functions, and they are performed person to person. There is give and take, there is sacrifice, there is intimate exchange. What transpires between the Godhead now transpires with us. And glimpses of this are all over the Scripture. You know, as we close each service, we pronounce the Aaronic benediction or the Aaronic blessing. That's how we close service each week from Numbers 6 and verses 20 through to 27. And this is a good thing to do. This is a good thing to do because it's not saying, well, I hope everything works out for you. This is God's way of placing His name on you and placing a blessing on you, not just hoping for the best. That's what we see in the beginning and end of this. This is how you're going to bless the people. And by the end it says, and they shall put my name upon the children and I will bless them. So this is a definitive act of God communicating His social graces to His people. But is this Trinitarian? I tend to think it is. If we look at the next slide where we block out just the middle of this, we see these three verses here. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Secondly, the Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We could go back to 2 Corinthians 13 and 14 and see these same kind of character traits and social graces that are a part of the Trinity. And they're all presented here. And I don't want to make a big distinction about who's who in this, because it is a truism that everything that any one of the persons of the Trinity does, all of them do. So, we're not going to put each one of them in a little box and say that's their territory and no one else can encroach upon that territory. We're not doing that. But we are displaying these social graces here. I could develop this as referring to the Father, God beginning things and God ending things and keeping things, right? I could talk about the Son here. And by the way, there are many who have done this. And in the second blessing here, the Lord make His face shine. Jesus is the face of God, right? Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen Him. Jesus is the face of God. And He's the one who exercises grace, right? Because the passage in 2 Corinthians 13 and 14 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus. So we could easily make the case that the second reference here is to the Son. And we could easily make the case that the third reference here is to the Holy Spirit. The Lord lift up His countenance. That's the work of the Spirit, building us up, buoying us, and giving us peace. But I don't even want to go there. Because again, this is not just about the factuality of Trinitarianism. It's about the functionality of the social grace of God. What do we see in these verses? We see blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord protecting you. The Lord working alongside of you and accompanying you. And keeping you to the end. Secondly, we see this idea of this shining vision that He gives to us, showing us His face, being intimate with us, giving us an intimate look at God through the Son. Thirdly, this is about, you know, causing you to have your countenance lifted up, your face shining, giving you hope and granting you peace. This is the social grace of God. I'm going to say it again. This is the social grace of God. Do we see the relational aspect here? The word thee, that's you, okay, and me, occurs 6 times here. The Lord bless thee and keep thee, right? The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Each one of them, too. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. This is person to person. The word you occurs 6 times. Jehovah occurs 3 times. You occur 6 times. This too is how 2 Corinthians 13 and 14 concludes. Remember this one? We started with it. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, there's the factuality of the Trinity there, but there's the social functionality. Grace is coming my way. Love is coming my way. Communion is coming my way. And oh, by the way, it does specifically spell out that each one of those social graces are extended to you. The grace of Christ, the love of the Father, the fellowship, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God wants all of his people to experience that social grace. What else can you say but amen at the end of that? And that's how the book of 2 Corinthians concludes. And so I submit to you that doctrines are great. Decrees are wonderful. The decree that you're not guilty. That's wonderful news. Fantastic news. Doctrines are great. Decrees are wonderful. Verdicts are glorious. But our love is reserved for our relationships. Dr. A.B. Simpson, who was the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, was also someone who did a lot of work in the hymnals, and he penned the lyrics to a wonderful old hymn. The title of the old hymn is Himself. It's not in our hymnal, but it's in some of the older ones. And part of the lyrics of that wonderful hymn, Himself, goes like this. Once it was the blessing, you know, once it was that wooden contractual exchange. That judicial stuff, someone being saved, or someone being healed, or someone having their fortunes changed. We did this in Sunday school with Joe. But for Simpson, it was more than that. Because the lyric says, once in the past, my experience in the Christian faith, once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. It's relational now. It's about God being with me. It's about being a beneficiary, a recipient of his grace, of his love, of his communion and fellowship and intimacy. The lyrics go, once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. And he goes on and on through the whole song, kind of debunking that wooden contractual relationship that he used to have. And we're not saying that that doesn't exist. We're not saying that there is not an objective, judicial component to this Christian life. We're never saying that. We're saying it's bigger than that. We're saying it's more than that. We're saying it's fuller than that. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. And he goes on and on, the same theme. In another place he says, once I sought for healing, now himself alone. You know, if you can get to a point where, just like Job, right? I despise my life, but I am comforted here in dust and ashes. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. Simpson came to see and to know God relationally. And so as we celebrate this Trinity Sunday, let us remember the social grace of the God of all grace. That which the Trinity shares from and to all eternity is shared with us as sons and daughters. You know that perfect harmony that he had? That they had. Is extended to us. We're a part of the family. We're sons and daughters. And how appropriate a reminder of social grace. What's the first thing people do when they want to get serious with each other? They have a meal together. It's a social grace, a social communion. How appropriate. God wants us being reminded of his social grace. And so he extends to us an invitation to his table and to share his meal. You know, in terms of those other gods, you don't have to look hard, you don't have to look far before you discover that their idea of, quote, fellowship is to consume you. Have you for lunch. All those other so-called gods want to consume us. Our God wants to commune with us. And he actually feeds us. And we actually consume him. Ours indeed is the God. Ours is the God of social grace. Let us give thanks. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this Trinity Sunday, the reminder of the society from before the foundation of the world. Father, we thank you that we have on display a model of harmony, of service, of goodwill, of the glue and of the grease that holds relationships together. And Father, we thank you furthermore that you have shared this with us. You've extended it to us. And Father, this final verse in this book of 2 Corinthians is not simply a check the box listing that there is a Father, there is a Son, and there is a Holy Spirit. But it's your commitment to us, your promise to us, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Father, help us to receive of that this day. And give thanks to you. In Jesus' name, amen.